you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8. My text you will find from verse 34 through verse 38. Mark's Gospel is the Gospel of action. The teachings of Jesus within it bring us to moments of decision within our lives, as is the case in the other records of the gospel accounts. In the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, some of the most searching words ever uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to read beginning at verse 34, after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we ask thy blessings upon us in these moments of the reading of thy word, that we might indeed hide it within our hearts, that it might become a very vital part of us, and that we might signally give ourselves to thee without reservation. May the moment of truth that comes to hearts of men and women today be measured not just against time, but against eternity. For those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, may they come in this hour to serve, to accept, and to honor and own him. For those, Heavenly Father, who indeed are Christians, but somehow there is something missing, there's a void, an emptiness. There's a burden, there's a problem, there's a difficulty. There's something to hold them back, to rob them of their joy and peace and their fellowship with thee. May they come today and be rid of whatever those things are. For those who are seeking a church home and a place to serve thee, we ask that they might find it here at Worth Baptist today. We offer these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. When God created man, he reached the zenith of his creation. Not before nor since has God created anything to equal mankind. Now, occasionally, we are exposed to some things that almost make us ashamed that we're members of the human race. But notwithstanding the fall of man and his curse of sin, man is the epitome of God's wonderful creation. God made man in his own image. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God created man as a free moral agent, endowing him with the ability to choose good or evil. And all through his lifetime, from the cradle to the grave, however long that span of life might be, man is faced with vital issues. Man is faced with dramatic moments. Man is faced with crucial choices that he and he alone can make. And all the consequences of those choices, a man's choice in life depends upon the course that he will follow. And the course that he follows depends upon the life that he lives and the death that he dies and the eternity that he exists. I want to talk to you today from this very somber thought. Moments of truth. Into every life there comes the moment of truth. And beloved, may I inject this thought into the life of every nation comes the moment of truth. And I am not an alarmist. I am not a prophet of doom, nor a prophet of gloom. But as I try to check and feel the pulse of our great nation today, I wonder if America has not already been given her moment of truth and foolishly spin it in the wrong direction for the wrong things. I am convinced in my own heart and mind that America has reached a point of no return. Now, the moment of truth that comes in the life of individuals. And there are two men particularly, and others that we shall mention in passing, but two outstanding Old Testament characters in particular who faced the moment of truth. One of them facing the moment of truth made the right choice. The other, facing the moment of truth, made the wrong choice. Let us look first at the moment of truth that came in the life of a man by the name of Lot. Now the story, may I add, the sad, the tragic, the fearful story of the life of Lot comes to us from the book of Genesis. Now, I am of the old-fashioned school to believe that the Bible is the divinely inspired Word of God from beginning to end. We've just closed the Sunday school year whose theme was, in essence, "Tell It Like It Is." And beloved, this is precisely what God's Word does. The Bible, the writer Moses, the book of Genesis did not cover up for Lot, but by inspiration of the Holy Spirit told that dark, blighted story just like it was. Your life and mine is open before God, and we are writing a history of our lives just like they are before Him who in that day shall judge all men. Lot was the nephew of the righteous man Abraham. I think there's a closer tie there than we realize when we stop to recognize this fact that Lot's father was dead. And his uncle Abraham took him into his bosom and brought him up and gave him what he had and taught him in the right way. And then came the moment of truth in Lot's life when he was faced with a choice. Which way shall I go? I wonder if I am not speaking to young men today, perhaps young women today, even some who have passed the flower of youth, who are in the middle age bracket, or who perhaps are going down into the twilight zone of life, who are not with Lot asking the same question. What shall I do in this my moment of truth? You know the story. Perhaps from Lot's experience we can learn at least what not to do. For when Lot came to the moment of truth and was faced with a choice, he made the wrong decision. The Bible tells us that Abraham had flocks and Lot had flocks. And the men of Abraham did strive with the men of Lot, and there was a strife between the two. And Abraham, with a spirit of benevolence and a spirit of generosity and a spirit of kindness and a spirit of understanding, these are Christian characteristics. Abraham said to Lot, "You take the left hand and I'll take the right. Or you take the right hand and I'll take the left. Whatever you don't choose, I will." And Lot chose the well-watered plains of the Jordan. In his moment of truth, he made the wrong choice. There are three things about his choice that I want us to notice this morning. First, the cause. Why did Lot choose as he did? Second, the course of his choice. Where did it lead him? And third, the consequences. What about the cause of Lot's choice? Why did Lot choose the well-watered plains of the Jordan Valley? I suggest that Lot was motivated by three things. First, he was motivated by the desire for worldly advantage. Ego rose up in Lot and self-asserted itself. And perhaps Lot thought, why should Abraham have all the glory? Why should I be a lesser light? I'll step out on my own and get the worldly advantage for myself. Remember now that Abraham had brought him up from a child. Abraham had taught him what he knew. Abraham had given him what he possessed. Abraham had led him in the right way. But he made a choice because of his desire for worldly advantage. Secondly, he was motivated by selfish ambition. Every war that has ever been fought has been fought because of selfishness. Every divorce that has ever been granted because of selfishness. Every conflict that the world has ever known has come about by reason of selfishness. To choose only for self is wrong. Lot was motivated in the third place by a desire to abandon his religious duties. How do you get that, preacher? Well, I believe it from this standpoint. Abraham went down into Egypt. He got in trouble down there. Any man who goes into the Egypt of this world is going to get in trouble. And when Abraham came up out of Egypt, the very first thing that he did, he went back to the place of the altar. And there he called upon the name of the Lord. In other words, when Abraham returned out of Egypt, the first thing he did, he went to prayer meeting. And I can imagine that Lot said, remember, Lot was tagging along behind. Somehow in my mind's eye, I can see him, and I can imagine that Lot said, now, if Abraham didn't get cured of prayer meeting down in Egypt, there's no hope. If I've got to go to prayer meeting, if I've got to go to Sunday school, if I've got to tithe with righteous Abraham, if I've got to do all of these things, then I'm going to get out on my own where I can clip my wings and go and I can fly and do what I want to do. Young people, let me say a word to you this morning. The most tragic, the most devastating, the most destructive, the most damnable, the most death blow that you can take is to disregard or abandon your religious duties. That's good for old folks too. Lot made the wrong choice because of these reasons. And what kind of course did he follow? Two things tell us the story. Number one, his course was a downward course. Oh, but may I remind you this morning that every step that you make away from God is a downward step. We were driving through the mountains of North Carolina a few years ago. We came to a place where when we let off the accelerator, it seemed like we were backing uphill. Some of you probably have been in the same place. And you would almost stake your life that you were going uphill. But when you surveyed the whole terrain, you learned immediately that you were going down. My friend, when you start away from the church, and away from the Bible, and away from the gospel, and away from prayer meeting, and away from the house of the Lord, and away from the altar of prayer, it may seem like you're going uphill, but I'm here to tell you this morning, you're going down, down, down to destruction, to disappointment, to despondency, and to despair. For every step away from God is a downward step. His was a downward path. And secondly, his was a gradual course. I've been in the public ministry for 17 years. Before that, I spent a few years being brought up in church. I've known all sorts of people. I've seen people do everything. You couldn't believe some of the things that I've known people to do in connection with church and church relationships. But I have never in all of my experience known any man who was regular in church and Sunday school and prayer meeting and visitation and tithing and all of these things related to the church. I've never known one man to call his family together on Sunday morning and say, we are going to quit going to church. I've never known that to happen. You see, men don't lose out in a blowout. They lose out in a slow leak. It all begins. And they say, well, let's quit visitation. Now, this may be applying to some of you, but if the shoe fits you, you wear it. I know numerous people today who are out of church who never really meant to get away from God. Never meant to get out of church. But they stopped visiting. They stopped prayer meeting. They cut out the Sunday night meetings. They started going home after Sunday school. And then they just decided, well, what's the use to get up and get ready to just go to Sunday school? And about halfway between down there, they said, well, we have a whole lot of expenses. Maybe we ought to just stop tithing. You see, a man doesn't lose out. A man doesn't go to Sodom. A man doesn't go to the hog pen. A man doesn't lose out with God overnight in a blowout. A man doesn't call his family together and say, we are through. Who was in church last Sunday, in prayer meeting last Wednesday night, in visitation last Tuesday night, his tithe in the offerings last week. He doesn't do that. He does it a little bit at a time. We've had Sunday school teachers who've come to us and said, preacher, we're going to give up our class. And the Sunday school superintendent and I have sat with tears in our eyes and said, wait just a moment. You're going to lose out too. And I can take you to those people's homes today. And they've lost out because they started down the gradual road when they were released of their responsibility, they didn't feel the tie to the church that they once had. It was easy to miss prayer meeting. It was easy to miss visitation. It was easy to miss on Sunday night. You say, but preacher, why do you harp on these things? I'll tell you why. It is a dangerous thing for a Christian to miss one service. Now, don't misunderstand me. If your Christianity and your relationship to Christ isn't stronger than one service, there's something wrong. But that's the first step, is starting to miss. It's a gradual downhill road. Lot first looked. The Bible says he lifted up his eyes. Secondly, he lusted. He saw the well-watered plains of the Jordan. Third, he leaped. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then he lived in Sodom. I don't know how long, but there were at least four daughters born to him during that time. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Genesis 13:13 says, "And the men of Sodom were wicked sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Let me tell you this morning. A man cannot produce for God in an environment like that. Can you imagine a man with a beer in one hand and a deck of cards in another hand singing Amazing Grace? Just doesn't work. Can you imagine a young girl on a dance hall floor witnessing to somebody about Christ? It just doesn't work. When the Jews were down in Babylon, the Babylonians taunted them a little bit and said, "Sing us Amazing Grace. Sing us one of the songs of Zion." Bible says in Psalm 137, they hung up their harps. You see, when a man gets out of church, he hangs up his song. He hangs up his heart. He can't do it. You know what they said? "How can we sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land?" You can't sing the songs of the church in the world. Just won't work. But it comes gradually. It comes in a downward road. And the consequences are far too great to pay. Listen to what Lot lost by his wrong choice in his moment of truth. He lost companionship with righteous Abraham. Lot lost the influence over his own family. He went to his sons-in-law's homes, knocked on the door and said, "Get out of this place, God's going to destroy it." And they laughed at him. "Old man, what do you know about God? We've never heard you pray. We've never heard you say anything about God. What do you know about it?" They laughed at him. I can think of nothing that's more tragic than for parents to bring up children, and because of their inconsistent life, even though they're church members, even though they're so-called Christians, but because of their inconsistent life, when the children get grown, they laugh at their mother and daddy. That's what happened to Lot. He lost his influence. He lost his wealth. The very thing that motivated him to go was the well-watered plains, the oil wells, the water wells, the grazing land of the Jordan Valley. The very thing he went for, he lost it. He left it every bit in Sodom. Then he lost his wife and two of his married daughters. And you'll understand this, he would have been better off to have lost the other two. For Lot, after he got out of Sodom, in a drunken stupor, committed adultery with his own two daughters. He lost honor with God and with man. He lost communion with God. For in Sodom there was no altar. In Sodom there was no prayer meeting. In Sodom there was no evangelizing. There was no witnessing. There was no prayer. There was no altar. There was no church. As we look back on Lot's life, we must conclude that when he came to the moment of truth, he failed. He chose the low road that led to disappointment, led to despair, it led to destruction. It led to disheartening, dishonorable acts of his own part. I warn you, there is a high cost in low living. Then there's another man who came to the moment of truth in his life, and that man was Moses. Unusual circumstances governed Moses' birth and life. He grew up, you know, in Egypt, and I don't have time to tell the story. He could have been the king of Egypt. But one day, he went out and faced his moment of truth. Two men were fighting. One of them was a Hebrew, the other was an Egyptian. Moses, at that moment, faced his moment of truth. Whom shall I defend? Whose side shall I take? If I take the Hebrew side, I'm through in Egypt. Back in the northeast corner of his mind, he knew that the throne of Egypt awaited him. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter by adoption. He faced his moment of truth, and he made the right decision. For Paul writes about it in Hebrews 11, and he says, When Moses was come of age, he chose to go with God, forsaking the treasures of Egypt. Moses faced his moment of truth, and he made the right choice. He chose God. He chose life on the highest plane. True enough, he had a lot of ups and downs, but his last trip was up. You see, the end is what we have to keep our eyes on, not this moment. He chose the way of eternal life, and in the end, eternity is the most important thing. And I beg you this morning, please do not lose sight of eternity while you gaze at the clock of time. Moses, when he was of age, when he faced the moment of truth in his life, made the right choice, the high road that led him to fellowship with God, to honor with man, and ultimately to a home in heaven. What shall I say about others who came to the moment of truth? What shall I say about Joshua, who said, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord"? What shall I say about that thief on the cross, when he faced his moment of truth, turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom"? What shall I say about a man named Matthew, who sat at the receipt of custom? When Jesus came by and said, "Follow me," Matthew faced his moment of truth. And he made the right choice, because the Bible says that he forsook all and followed Jesus. What shall I say about that great reformer, Martin Luther, who hung his 95 theses upon the door and said, "Here I stand. So help me God, I cannot recant. God help me"? He faced a moment of truth, and he made the right decision. Now, my friends, the moment of truth comes into your life. You parents out there today, listen to me. The moment of truth in disciplining and setting the proper example for your children comes, and your children will make what you helped to make out of them. Wise Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18, "Chasten thy son while you still have hope." And in Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him often." Parents, you face the moment of decision for your teenagers and your children today. You can be permissive. You can let them go the way of the world, but you'll be sorry about it one day. Brother Hansel and I sat in the home of a man this week, and we had the frankest talk of the man I've almost ever had. I almost got ashamed of myself, because I got kind of red in the face, and I got sort of a bad expression anyhow. People think I'm mad a lot of times when I'm not mad. But he said, well, I was forced to go to church all my life. I said, wait just a moment, mister. Your mama forced you to take castor oil, too. And your mama forced you to wash your dirty ears, too. And your mama made you take a bath. And she made you go to school. But you're still doing the things you ought to do as a grown man. Don't hand me that line. I don't believe it. Somebody says, well, I don't want to make my children do. Brother, you have to make children do. They demand it. That's their nature. Ask the old school professor over here. 50 years on the battlefront with it. You have to make children do some things. They want to take a gun and blow your brains out. You wouldn't say, well, now, I don't think that's the best thing to do. They are playing with something far more dangerous than a revolver. When they are exposed to the sin of this world, you best get them in the house of God if it does take a little spanking along the way. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him often. That's God's word, not mine. You youth, you're facing the moment of truth today. There's never been an hour like this. The ugliest spectacle in the next county is enough to make a God-honoring, decent citizen sick to his stomach. When the chief of police and mayor of that town turned the other way and said, we can't do anything about it. I don't believe it. I believe something can be done about it. And I believe the time has come for decent Americans to stand up and make their cause known. We're facing the moment of truth, young people. Don't go the way of the prodigal. He made the wrong choice. He thought he was big enough, old enough, smart enough to take care of himself. But you know where he ended up? In the hog pen. How much lower can a Jewish boy get than to feed hogs? He wouldn't even eat hog meat, and yet he was out there eating the same slop that they ate. The wages of sin is death. The step away from God is downward. The moment of truth is facing you this morning. You're unsaved, you're facing the moment of truth. You have an opportunity right now to choose for Christ or against him. If you're not a member of the church, you're facing the moment of truth. To become a member or not to become a member. If you have not been scripturally baptized, you're facing the moment of truth. To be baptized or not to be. If God is speaking to you in your life about full-time surrender and service for Christ, you're facing the moment of truth. Three vital questions you must ask yourself. Young or old, mother or dad, boy or girl, what shall I do with my life? Second, what shall I do with my soul? He that saves his own life will lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Finally, what shall I do with Jesus? Pilate was faced with that question. What shall I do with Jesus? He asked that mob. And they cried, crucify him. My unsaved friend, if you are facing the moment of truth in your life this morning and you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are gathering with the crowd outside of the Praetorium in Jerusalem, and you are saying, crucify him. But preacher, can I have a while to think about it? Pray tell me, how much longer do you need to think about it? In the life of D.L. Moody, one of the greatest sermons, the historians say, that Moody ever preached. In the city of Chicago, what will you do with Jesus? And at the close of that service, Mr. Moody said, to the thousands that crowded the tabernacle, the Moody Tabernacle in Chicago, I flew over it a few months ago. I could sort of feel something in my heart. Well, I went over it. Ladies and gentlemen, he had no PA system, but he could speak and you could hear him for blocks. Ladies and gentlemen, he said, I am going to give you 1 week in which to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. And he dismissed his thousands of people. And that night, the great Chicago fire broke out, and many of those people were swept into eternity. And Mr. Moody said, from that day to the last message I ever preached, I never gave anybody a week to decide what they were going to do about Jesus. Today is the day. This is your moment of truth. What will you do with him? Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank thee this morning for thy blessed and timeless word. We thank thee for the truth as it is to our hearts as we are. For those, Heavenly Father, who are faced with a moment of truth concerning their individual relationship to thee through Jesus Christ, and they are not saved, help them to face this moment bravely and in faith to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who are facing that moment of truth in their Christian life, who indeed are saved, but they are not what they ought to be. They haven't treated the church like they should have treated it. If everybody had done like some of them, Heavenly Father, we wouldn't have Sunday night services, and we wouldn't have prayer meeting, and we wouldn't have missionaries on the field, and they know it. And thou knowest all about it today. May those people, as they face the moment of truth in dedication of their lives, come today. Members and officers and workers of this church, and those who fill the pew, may they face the moment of truth and make the right choice. And for those, Heavenly Father, who face that moment of truth of their church relationship, may they come today and identify themselves with this people, as we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.